The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in His what has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and living among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he who whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From this fullness we have all received grace among grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God's the only Son who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." The testimony of John the Baptist. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed. He did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not neither the Messiah nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptized, the Lamb of God. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descends and remains, and the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed. Well, we're going to spend the next 6 weeks talking about John's gospel. Now, we spent the 6 weeks prior to Easter talking about the parables, the greatest stories ever told, the stories that Jesus Christ used to explain and help us understand what it meant to be children of God. Now, John, in his gospel, doesn't spend a lot of time on the parables, and depending on who you talk to, maybe none at all. So we didn't spend a lot of time in John during those 6 weeks before the parable, So I thought it fitting for us to spend a little bit of time discussing them here. I also want to throw it out there, a little plug for Roger's Sunday School class. They're doing Adam Hamilton's book, John, the Gospel of Light and Life. So if you're wanting more, come in his Sunday School class at 9:30. It'd be a great chance to learn a little bit more. But John's gospel is fascinating for a lot of reasons. When we talk about the gospels, of course, we're talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're talking about the eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ, right? They're different than Paul, for example, who himself wasn't a witness of those events, but was one who learned about them through both divine intervention on Damascus Road and through studying with the apostles, but he himself wasn't there, for example, in the upper room. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are individuals who were witnesses to Christ during his time here. But we kind of break it down a little bit further, usually. We typically break down Matthew, Mark, and Luke as something we call the Synoptic Gospels. I'll have Greg throw the next slide up there. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what we used to call the Synoptic Gospels, coming from the Greek, synopsis, So Matthew, Mark, Luke, synoptic. Synopsis means all in one accord or all in agreement. Matthew, Mark, and Luke essentially tell the exact same story. Now, John is telling the same story, but there are some differences. And to make it clear before we start this series, that when we talk about differences, we're not talking about challenges or contradictions. We're not saying that John is different. But John talks about things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't talk about. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about things that John omits. So that makes it a fascinating gospel to kind of break down and learn from because of the ways in which it's a little bit different. So we're going to talk for a little bit about what makes John just a little bit different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The first and most obvious is time. Now, whenever we talk about the Bible, of course, we're talking about a large set of writings written down by people, various people throughout the centuries, throughout millennia, to explain God. And it wasn't for a couple centuries that Christians got together and said, we need to get this all together, put it in one book. And they created the Bible. So we have a lot of these writings kind of all over the place. And what we trust in, when we talk about the Bible being the inspired words of God, what we're trusting in is that the Holy Spirit worked through those who wrote these things down and worked through the church when it compiled the Bible in that first council of Nicaea about 305 AD, when it came together and said that these are the books that meet the criteria for being part of that scripture. But the Synoptic Gospels are unique because they're mostly Mark. So what I mean by that is there's a theory that Mark came first, and the reason there's that theory is that what's in Matthew and what's in Luke, 95% of that is in Mark. So there's almost nothing unique to Mark at all that's not also in Matthew and Luke. And the reason we think that that makes Mark older is that we think that Matthew and Luke, when they were writing theirs down, they were reading Mark's first. Not that they were copying Mark down word for word, because they're not word for word, but that they sat down and said, you know what, we need to write down what we experienced. You know, they're getting older, this is the fall of Jerusalem, things are changing, the world is changing, and they're realizing that just telling their story to other people isn't enough. They need to write it down. So we think that maybe they spent some time looking at Mark and said they wanted to make sure that they included all those stories. So that's to explain very quickly the reason why Mark seems to be the inspiration for Matthew and Luke. But John is a little different. Again, John is not quite as closely related to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So we'll break down a couple of the differences. The first, one of the most obvious ones, is that in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they follow the last year of Jesus' life plus a couple other things. So, you know, the birth narrative is in there, time in the temple's there, but the bulk of the Gospel follows 1 year of Christ's life. Whereas John's covers at least three, because there's three different Passovers, three unique Passovers mentioned in John, possibly 4 years. Another one that's really interesting, we read this morning, is in the Synoptic Gospels, the narrative begins with either the birth of Christ or Christ's baptism. But in John's Gospel, it begins with creation. How cool is that? So we're going to talk about that in a minute, but John was writing to a slightly different audience than Matthew, Mark, and Luke were. And it became important for John to include Christ at creation. How cool is it that John, while Matthew, Mark, and Luke were writing about the birth of Jesus, which is very important, the baptism of Jesus, which is very important, John made sure to include the creation of the universe and assert that Christ was present there. When John says in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Word here, Logos, is the Greek, is Jesus Christ. That's one of the many, many words for Jesus Christ. It gets confusing in English because we also use the word as a phrase to mean the Bible, but in this context, it means Jesus. So Jesus was present at creation. Jesus had a hand in creation. Nothing came into being without him, and in him is God. We also talked about that in the Synoptic Gospels. We have the parables. In John, we don't. Now, some theologians would say there's two. Some would say none, and what that comes down to is how they define a parable. And then one of the biggest differences that over the next 6 weeks we're going to find is that the Synoptic Gospels are descriptive. They seek out to describe all of the events of that they remember, all the things that happened with Jesus, right? So they wanted to explain what had happened. John was reflective, teaching more of the theology. So John went one step further. Instead of just talking about what happened, he wanted to talk about what that meant and what that meant to humanity and what we're supposed to do about it. So if you think about it, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are kind of like historians explaining what happened. And John is kind of given a sermon in John, explaining what it means for us. And that's why John's gospel is so fascinating to read. Also, the Synoptic Gospel was written a little sooner, but John's gospel was written, possibly even written before the fall of Jerusalem. That's kind of a minority viewpoint, but there is a viewpoint that Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written before the fall of Jerusalem, so I threw that up there. But John's gospel also has a very high Christology, or a high view of Christ. Now, that sounds weird because it's not that Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a low view of Christ at all, right? But John's view takes it just one step further. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus is a great prophet. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. But in John's gospel, he's even the creator of the world, the sustainer of the world, the redeemer present at creation. John takes Christ and puts him one step higher, which is so, so cool. We can go back to the title slide, Greg. It's so, so cool, and I think it's going to be a lot of fun for us to spend the next 6 weeks breaking down the Gospel of John, right? Breaking down this book that explains so much about God, that spends so much time talking about our role in the world. And remember, I said timing is everything, and like I said, there's a viewpoint that the other Gospels were written before Jerusalem fell and John written after, but the whole idea, though, is that all four were kind of written around the time of the fall of Jerusalem. Now, we know that, for example, that Rome and Jerusalem kind of sort of got along, right? I mean, it wasn't a great relationship, but they tolerated one another. In the time of Jesus, there was still a great number of people who wanted Jesus to overthrow Rome, wanted to get Rome out. And they weren't happy with Rome, but they were tolerant of one another. They were occupying Jerusalem, but they were letting them maintain their religious laws. They were letting them maintain kind of a little bit of liberty. It certainly was not freedom, and it certainly wasn't a good relationship, but they were tolerant of one another. Now, some Roman generals actually wrote in their journals and in their diaries, archaeologists have dug this up, that they were afraid to attack Jerusalem because, simply put, they didn't believe that the Jews had anything to live for if they destroyed the temple. That was about all that they had left was their temple. And if they went in and destroyed the temple, the Jews would fight back because they have nothing else to live for. So these generals were afraid to attack Jerusalem, but in 70 AD, right around Passover, Emperor Titus decided to chance it, and he succeeded. They went into Jerusalem, they sacked the city, they destroyed the temple, they burned everything to the ground. The Jews had nothing left. And so then this really profound question gets asked. Think about this for a moment. Where's atonement come from? If you're a Jew in the first century, atonement comes through the temple, right? Atonement comes through the temple. That is where you experience God's grace. That is where you find forgiveness for sins. With the temple gone, where does that come from? So then the Pharisees and the Christians who were tolerant of one another, in much the same way that Rome and Jerusalem were tolerant of one another, kind of began a split. It would take decades, but kind of began a split at the fall of Jerusalem. Because the Christians, of course, they say, you know what? There is a solution. There is a solution because Jesus Christ offered atonement for sins. We don't need the temple. Jesus said himself it would be destroyed. He's the one who predicted this. It happened just like he said it would. And guess what? He tells us that there's an alternative, that he offers atonement for sins, and that we don't need the temple. The Pharisees want a new temple. They want to control the Jews. They want to be in a position of power, so they fight for it. And the Pharisees and the Christians don't get along well at all. In fact, even though Pharisees and Christians had a tumultuous relationship before, we know Paul, for example, the persecutor of Christians, a Pharisee, was doing that because of this power struggle that was happening in Jerusalem during this kind of tumultuous period between and after Christ's death and the fall of Jerusalem. This 70-year period where a 40-year period where a tremendous amount of stuff happened. It's part of why I'm so excited to look at John, because we're preaching to a new audience. John is preaching to Gentiles. Now, there was a council shortly after the death of Jesus that got together, of Jews and Christians together, what we would call Jewish Christians, okay? And that was the dominant group prior to the fall of Jerusalem, Jewish Christians. They were still Jews, and they were also Christians. So they got together, and they said, you know, Jesus opened the gospel to Gentiles. So they agreed that Gentiles were okay. But the Pharisees didn't agree, and so they began to assert the disagreement. And then any Jews who welcomed Gentiles were heretics, whether they were Jews or Jewish Christians. And Paul, his job was to get rid of them, right? But of course, we know how that story ends, and we're not talking about Paul, but we know that Jesus Christ and God in Damascus Road changed his mind for him, right? Put scales in his eyes and said, look, these people are my people, so are the Gentiles. And Paul became passionate about preaching to the Gentiles. How cool is that? His job was to make sure that Gentiles weren't reached, and instead he spent the rest of his life reaching Gentiles, possibly better than any of the other apostles. But John shares that with him. John the apostle, the likely author of the gospel, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, went out into the world to share the gospel with the Gentiles, to share the gospel with these people that for their whole generations and generations have been told that they're not worthy. Now, John's also cool because of how much we have, right? We don't know much about the apostles, not as much as we'd like to, right? There was no reporter walking around doing exposés on the apostles. They didn't write autobiographies. They wrote about Jesus. They didn't write about themselves. They put themselves in the story, but they didn't really give us that much information about themselves. There's bits and pieces. We know enough, but boy, it sure would be nice to know even more about them, wouldn't it? But what's really cool about John is that there is so much John in history. And what I mean by that is when you break down the papyrus fragments and you find bits and pieces of Scripture, you find bits and pieces of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you find bits and pieces of Paul's writings, you find a lot of bits and pieces of John's various writings. And what that tells us from a historical perspective is that John was someone who was a bit of a celebrity in the Christian world in his time. In other words, people really, really latched on to what John had to say because there were so many copies of his writings. People, if you were a Christian in the first century, chances are you knew something about John. So how cool is it that we have these writings from John, we have the gospel according to John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John possibly even Revelation, right? There's some debate over whether that was the same John or whether that was a different John. But, you know, we have these several books of the Bible written by this one man who had a profound impact on Christianity, who took the gospel in a whole new direction for a whole new audience. Right, because the Matthew, Mark, and Luke were writing to Jews. They knew the creation story. It didn't need to be in there. They had the Old Testament. They knew about atonement. They knew about sacrifice. They didn't need to be in there. But John was writing to a population that had never heard these stories before, that had never been invited to that table before, that had never been asked to hear the story before. So John begins his gospel saying, I want to tell you about Jesus. He was there with God at creation. Everything that came into being through him. Then he moves right in. Interestingly enough, there's no birth narrative in John. I some people read into that a lot. I personally don't. It just doesn't include it. It wasn't important to John. So he kind of skips the birth narrative and goes straight to the baptism. He says, let me tell you about this guy. He was present at creation, and boom, here he is being baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. Let me tell you that story. Let me tell you how cool it is that he came to be baptized just like one of us, that he came as one of us. And that was the story that John chose to integrate Jesus into the world, taking him right out of creation. What a fantastic way to begin telling the story of Jesus to people who had never heard of God, or who had heard of God but had been told that they weren't worthy of God, and so they wouldn't be welcome to hear the story for themselves. Back to one of our earlier points, John's gospel is unique in one way in that it teaches theology rather than just reflecting on the story. And that's one of the ways that this happens, is that John spends so much time explaining why these events are so important. If you consider the New Testament an evolutionary chain, if you will, for example, then John would be somewhere between the Synoptic Gospels, which described the events, and Paul, which reflected on the events after the fact and then taught about them. So John both was there and is reflecting on them and teaching about them, right? Rather than just describing them or just teaching about them. In fact, leading commentary authors have said that Johannine literature, or writings of John, shaped and defined mainstream Christianity in the early Christian church. A lot of theologians really believe that John may have been one of the most important writers when it comes to the early Christian church. That's incredible. What an incredible story. Now, like I said, it took centuries for Christianity and Judaism to completely diverge, but John was kind of trying to preempt the whole situation and make sure that there was something left even in the midst of this diversion. I read even one well-known theologian, for example, who actually credits John with creating a new religion as opposed to trying to extend Judaism. So, I mean, that's a lot of reading into something, but it's a wonderful perspective to think about, that John might have some credit for being the one that kind of creates Christianity as its own thing, as opposed to something that lived within Judaism. Now, again, it wouldn't really be its own thing for quite a few years after John wrote this, and I think Paul had a lot to do with it too, but it's a wonderful thought, at least, to imagine that John was that important, impacting the Gentile church. So we're talking about John, we're talking about the time period that he's in. An epic power struggle, war and famine, the people have been destroyed. They were living in poverty before, but now there's nothing left. And the people need God more than they've ever needed him before. People began to look to the Pharisees for answers, and legalism and rigid obedience to the law, which hasn't been working. They began to look to Jewish Christians for the answers. They began looking to other Christians for the answers. The Gentiles began to seek God out, who had been told before that they couldn't be a part of God. And here comes John, who says, let me tell you about a guy who is present at creation, who solves all these problems. Right? If I were to, you know, John spends a lot of time talking about this. If I were to ask you the question, what is the most common sin in the New Testament? What is the sin that Jesus talks about the most in the New Testament? It'd be oppressing the impoverished, right? Jesus talks about poverty more than almost anything. He talks about poverty and the oppressors of poverty, those who were kind of keeping people in poverty, more than almost anything else. So it's not the only sin mentioned in the New Testament, of course, but it's the one mentioned most frequently. And John is a contributor to that. John recognizes the poverty, and he says, let me tell you about Jesus, who said that poverty is our responsibility, that we're supposed to go out and love and share with people. And then he backs it up, and he says, let me tell you about Jesus, who was present at creation. Let me tell you about Jesus, who was baptized in the same way that I'm offering baptism to you. You get to connect with that in an incredible way, you and your whole family. John recognizes the world that he's living in is changing rapidly and not for the better, and his solution is Jesus. That's why I think John is so important for us to spend time with, because our world is changing. It's always been changing. The only thing constant is change. But a lot of folks really do believe, and the polls are out there to tell you that they believe that the world isn't as good as it used to be. They believe that the world is kind of heading down the wrong direction. And whether that's true or not, that's the way people feel. So is there any better time then to begin sharing the message of Jesus Christ with the world to let them know that there's a solution to the problems? And we get that example from John. So I hope you'll join me for the next 5 weeks. I think it's going to be a lot of fun to break down who John is, to break down John's gospel, and to break down some of the differences. Again, the differences aren't contradictions, right? John doesn't say things that challenge Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but he says a lot of things differently, and he says a lot of things that aren't included in his other gospels. So I think it's going to be a lot of fun to kind of break down that and kind of look at what makes John unique. But also, as always, right? The job of us when we come together in church isn't to just learn about the Bible, it's to live the Bible, right? It's to live these words out. So I also hope that you'll join me in asking the questions of where is God calling us from John to go out and serve? I think this week, I think what we're called to do is what we're always called to do, and that's just to share the gospel. As tough as that is, to share the gospel with the world because the world needs it. Whether the world is someone who has rejected Christianity, like the Pharisees, who said that it's wrong and it's not a part of it, we still share the gospel with them. Whether it's like the Gentiles who the religious leaders have said don't belong to us, they're not a part of us, they're broken, they're too far gone, they can't be saved, and besides part of us, they don't look like us, they weren't born in the country we were born in, maybe we even go out to them and share the gospel with them. Or maybe it's even the people who are Christian but would love to know more about God, would love to connect themselves with the church, and would love to begin growing in faith, more so than just being a part of the faith. Sharing the gospel with the world is the root of what we're called to do. And I think John shares that maybe better than the others. Not to compete with John and the others, but if we're going to talk about him for 6 weeks, let's talk about John the Evangelist, huh? Amen.